Well, let those words keep ringing in your heart and mind as we turn to God's Word. Word He has for us today in this moment. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Reading verses 12 through 17. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 17. Beginning in verse 12, God says this: "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, same God who declares that no one could ever give you counsel. The one who declares that you rule and reign above all things, you raise kings up and you lower them. You do as you please, and what you please to do is right, always right. When we miss it, it's just because we're not right. We're finite, you're infinite. And who are we to you? We come before you amazed, really, at the truth that this God who is so far above us, that as you regard us as nothing, that you actually care about us. Because you do regard us. It's just, compared to you, we're nothing. But in that, as you look upon these tiny creatures that you created and who rebelled against you, you actually care to the point that you would sacrifice yourself, take your own wrath and judgment on our behalf. This is glorious in our sight if we rightly judge it. Help us rightly judge it, Lord. That you're the only one who can do that in us. So I'm asking, Lord, that you, by the person of the Holy Spirit, whom you send to dwell in each and every one of us, you would enlighten our minds. You would open the eyes of our heart. And you would open our ears, our spiritual ears, to be able to hear what you have for us today. Knowing that what you have for us today is perfect in timing. It's always good and right. So make us able to receive to the point that we don't just hear it and agree with it, but we would actually walk in faith in it. It would bear fruit in us. What kind of fruit? Fruit that Jesus would be seen. The purpose of all things. Jesus would be exalted and lifted up and glorified. And if that's done in each one of us, oh, how much it will be done more so in of us corporately, your body on earth. So Lord, I'm just praying you make this little body a body that truly reflects you to the world, so that you are glorified and lifted up. And when you're lifted up, you draw all men to yourself. So do that work in us through your word, Lord. I know this is what you have the power to do, this is what you aim to do, and what you promise to do. So I call to your mind, Lord, your promise that you would glorify Christ. And you do it in your church, and nothing would prevent that. I pray, work according to that promise, Lord, in us. Cause us to yield completely in everything. The old things are gone, aren't they? Supposed to be. The new things have come. Make the new things live, Lord, by your Spirit. We can't do it, it's your Spirit. May rivers of living water come from us so that Christ is alive and seen and known. and that we would die. And Lord, cause the right motivator of our heart to come to pass. May we see it rightly. For your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, we began this passage, didn't we? We actually looked at the first two verses. And if you remember what I called to attention, called you to your attention there when we began, was the task that the Apostle Paul was taking on in these verses, that task that takes up most of this letter, and that's defending himself. Now, Paul was being attacked in all these different ways, and Paul's defending himself, not for his sake, but for the sake of the church, to preserve it, to benefit it. So Paul, because of that, began to defend himself by, as we talked about, revealing the motives of his heart for why he did what he did, why he did the ministry the way he did, why he did anything he did. Because he was being attacked in his integrity and his character, which really goes to motive. Can't trust Paul. He reveals his heart so that he can know why he does what he does, so he can give an answer, right? And we saw last week that first motive that was revealed in our passage was this motive of always doing and only anything that he did to for God, to his glory, for the benefit of his people. The two are the same. Anything that's for God will benefit his people. And that's the same as going back a few verses, a couple of sermons before that, where everything he did was to be pleasing to God. It's one and the same thing. If you do it for the glory of God, you're doing it with the heart motive to please him. Right? In all things, right now, whether home or absent, it's here now, just like we're in heaven when we're going to please him perfectly, we aim that here. And so Paul says, that's why I do everything. And even if you think I'm crazy, if anybody thinks I'm crazy, just know I'm crazy for God, that's why. Right? But if you can receive it, if it's sound, it's for you to build you up in Christ. Because you see, that's his purpose, right? To build you up. So there's that motive that we saw last week. If he's a fool, he's a fool for Christ's sake. You just want him to know that. Now, today we're just going to pick up where we left off and continue on, look at the other two motives that I believe are revealed here for us. We saw one in depth. We'll see these last two today in the remaining verses. So what are these other motives that move Paul? Because it's multifaceted motive. They're all hooked together. You can't really loosen them one from the other. They're all connected. But all you see them kind of revealed here to us in part. In parts. So what's the next motive? Well, it's this. Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, as we begin here, you can't pass up the first word, for. And you've heard me say this many times. You know, what that signifies is what Paul's getting ready to say is a grounding clause. He's giving him the reason for why he just said what he said. Right? So he just said, remember, he says, if I'm beside myself, just know it's for God. So that was the motive before, right? It's, if I do anything, it's for God. Even if it's to the realm that you think I'm crazy and I'm so zealous in that, it's for God. That's why I do it. And then he said for. So now he's getting ready to reveal really the motive behind the motive, the core. And I want to elevate this to you. This is the central motive of the whole passage. Everything flows out of this. Everything. So all this in the past and what we'll see after, it flows from this. And the motive is what? The love of Christ. Paul said, that's why I do what I do. To the point that, see how strong the motive is? To the point of what? It controls him. And if something controls you, right, that's what's determining everything you do, if it controls you. I love the King James here. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains us. I think it captures maybe just another aspect of the word that's in the Greek here, that's word, it's synecho, and it's about this idea of a pressure that's so great it causes an action. So it's like the Apostle Paul saying, there's a pressure either upon me or within me that's so great, right, that it's kind of forcing out. and causing the response that you see in us. It controls us. It constrains us that we can only do that which is dictated by the love of Christ. Can't do anything else. It controls us. It's so great. This is why the motive of the motive of the motive is the love of Christ. Now, I think we probably are tempted to look at this and think, okay, Paul's talking about his love for Christ, right? Because it's the love for Christ that controls me. I just want to do everything I do because I love Christ so much. And that's part of it. It has to be. You can't loosen that, right? It compelled Paul. His love for Jesus compelled him. But that's not really what Paul's saying here in the context, I don't think at all. I think what he's saying is it's the love of Christ for him that controls him, right? If Paul looks to Christ and he sees the love poured out, and can it be? He sings with us, right? Amazing love that my God would die. He sees that. And that's what controls Paul, because as he sees that rightly, it stirs him up to love Christ and do all things according to that love. It starts with Christ's love for Paul. I think this is the same thing as John said in 1 John 4:19, right? We love why? Because he first loved us. Hear me. The first mover, the first cause in our love always has to be God's love toward us. It cannot start here. And we try so hard because we know we're supposed to love, we're called to love. And we want to love, we want to love God, we want to love each other. And when we start here, there's no power. Because it comes from us. It's not, and there's nothing good in us. It must come from God. And that's what Paul's saying. It's the love of Christ for me, for us. That's what constrains us and puts the pressure with it. We can only do that which is dictated by love, which is love for God and love for everyone else. He has to be the first cause. Matthew Henry said it, this love Christ has for us. And to us, he said, it will have this controlling effect on us if we duly consider it and rightly judge it. You see what he's saying? He's saying, it'll have the same effect on you, believer. If the Spirit's in you, it will do that. If you're considering it rightly, if you're judging it rightly, well, how do you do that, right? How do you even see the love of Christ to judge it rightly? How do you do that? Scriptures tell us, does it not? Where do you see, you can see the love of Christ throughout the Scriptures. Everywhere you see Christ, you see His love. But where do you see it displayed most clearly? It's in the cross, is it not? He even tells us that, but God demonstrated, He showed it, He put it on display, right? His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you, to see the love of Christ, the love He has poured out on you, you must look to the cross and see what He's done on your behalf. And don't skip over one of the most important parts is that while you were sinners, He did this. Because that's what we skip over. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus did this great thing and He died for me. But we skip over the scandalous part. And it is scandalous. It's that while we were yet sinners, Jesus did this. You understand, we these little creatures who regard to Him as Christ who created all things, as He looks on us, as these creatures, He regards us as not only nothing, but less than nothing. And what that means is compared to Him, we're below nothing. He does regard us in the sense that He loved us anyway. That itself is amazing. But then you tack on to that the fact that we, these creatures, sin against Him, rebel against Him. We live according to what we want instead of what He wants and love ourselves and act wickedly. You being evil, as was pointed out, that's who we are apart from Him. Jesus called us evil more than once. All man. There's only one good, He said. The rest of you are evil. He said that. That's God's estimation, and He's right because He's the standard. But That's the amazing thing, that we being evil, we being wicked sinners, Jesus went to the cross and took our sins on himself, the perfect one, and not only took our sins, but then took the judgment for our sins, the wrath, you understand, the wrath that if we had to endure it, would be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It would never come to an end forever in the lake of fire, as the Bible's clear. And Jesus swallowed it all whole for us, every last drop, and rose from the grave 3 days later on our behalf to prove that he did it. What love! So you look to the cross, and you don't just see it, but you meditate on it, and you let it sink in deeply. That's how you rightly consider it. And as it comes towards you, and as you see that, it will begin to grow so big that you will see a love that can't be measured. You think about the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love. There's no measurement to that. You go east, there's no border. East is that way, and west is this way. There's no border. You never come to the end of it. You go north and south, there's no end. And there's no end, there's no bottom to the well of God's love. And the love of Christ, there's no bottom, it's bottomless. And in that, you begin to be overwhelmed. And then when you're overwhelmed, you come to the conclusion, I've only begun to scratch the surface of it. And in that, you then become controlled. You become constrained that I can only do that which this love dictates, which is to just please Him. How could I do anything else? This is how we see the love of God, of Christ toward us, and it controls us like it did Paul. And I tell you, this is what he was doing. He was looking to that, right? Because he says in verse 15, verse 14, this love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, as he looked to the love of Christ, he came to the conclusion that Christ, this one, did what? He died for all. Now we have to define that. What do you mean? Is he died for every single person without exception? No, if he did, everybody'd be saved, right? Because he took it and all the sin would be taken care of. This is all those who would believe on him, all his people, right? Christ died for all. And that's a number that we can't even get to. It's a huge number. We don't know it. Christ knows it. But then you begin to see the depth of the love even greater, because it's not just you and your sins, which is insurmountable, the number of sins that Jesus would have to pay for, past, present, and future. But now it's all of his people piled on him. All of them. All the sins from the past and the present and the future. How many sins is that, and how much judgment is that he took? And he did it out of love. So it becomes bigger. And that will consume you. So it constrains you that you can only then begin to do that which that love dictates. It has to start with his love toward us. It can't start here. Now as we move into the rest of that passage, the end of verse 14 and all of 15, I think Paul gets even more specific by giving us one of the great reasons or ends or purposes for which Christ acted in love like this. Why did he do this? Right? This is scandalous. Why would the God who created us take on flesh, humble himself, come empty himself, become a slave, and go to the cross the way he did and take on this sin debt and take hell itself on? Why would he do that? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. Right? One is you're a good theologian as far as God's glory, right? And you'd be right, because all things are for his glory, and he is glorified and he's greatly lifted up. So yes. But then two, I think our quick answer is to go, so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be justified in God's sight. And then I have this perfect hope that I'll be brought to him in eternity, and I will live with him forever because I'm cleansed of my sin. I'm made righteous in his. Jesus has done this so I can have eternal life and dwell with him forever. And you'd be right. That's not what Paul's seeing here. You see what Paul sees? Paul says that this one died for all. Then verse 14, therefore all died. Oh, what do you mean, Paul? Well, he defines it in verse 15. Right? Why did Christ go and die for all? So that all would die. That is, therefore, he says that he died for all, that they who live, so here's the ones who Christ died for, those who actually live in Christ now, they who live no longer what? Live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Jesus, listen, do you see the part? Jesus went to the cross and acted in such a great love and took on the sins of his people and the wrath so that all these people he died for would be his peculiar possession, whom his authority would rule over. And these creatures who once lived for themselves in rebellion would no longer live for themselves in any respect. And they would now only live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see that? The purpose for which Christ died for you is not just to give you a ticket to heaven. It's to make you like him now and to cause you to live for him now. That's the great purpose Paul sees. And so as he sees that purpose, Christ died for me and all those who would believe on him so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for him. How can I do anything else? How can I do anything else? So we get caught up in Jesus died for me so that I can go to heaven, and you're right. But Jesus died for you so that you can know him and the joy of him fully right now. The life more abundant right now. And it's only found by not living for yourself in the flesh, but living for him in the spirit right now. The rest of your life here. This is why Jesus is making himself a people, so that he gets the glory and we get him. But Paul said, this is love controls us. So I close this point. Just ask hard questions, but the easy questions to come to from the scriptures. What motivates you? Right? And you know what I mean by that? We know the answer, but really, what in the heart of hearts, what drives you to do what you do? Is it the love of Christ? Is it the love of Christ for you that actually is the heart of hearts that moves you? So that then your love for Christ is stirred up so that then you can go and live for him, which is loving him and loving others. And you're like him, right? We shouldn't try to be like Christ by just trying to be like Christ, because we can't. We're actually become like Christ when we see his great love for us and it controls us, and then we just go out and do what he tells us to do. So that is that what motivates you? To the point that it stirs you up? To the point that you actually see, wait a minute, he did this to set me apart so that I only live for him in everything that I do now. And that there's joy there. That's where joy is in abundant. You got to believe that. I think it's this last part. It is for me. Like that he set me apart to live for him now all the time. Like all the time. In every aspect. And not to try to get out of that by saying, well, I can't do it, so it's okay. It's not unto salvation that we're talking about. Our well-being sealed because of his great love. I don't have to fight for my well-being anymore. I don't have to seek it. I don't have to do things for my well-being. Why? Because Jesus has sealed my well-being in him. It's done. Not only in heaven, but now. If he loved me that way, will he not also give me all things? Yes, everything coming into my life is for me and my well-being. I can trust that. If I can trust that, I'm free to live for him. That's what I'm talking about. Is that what motivates you to live and do what you do? But we know we're supposed to live for him, but I think we start here in these motives that are just going to be us. We'll just never make it because it's us. It's only the Spirit of God in us that comes when we see his love, and that's what moves. It's always the first mover. And seeing that, it's the love of Christ. It's the center of it all. And I want you to see it was for Paul. I think it's for every believer. We love because he first loved us. This is true in us. If we judge it rightly, Matthew Henry, it'll control you if you see it rightly. He's right. So it's of him, by him, by his grace, all of it. Right? But this is how it works.
We got to believe that.
Now, that brings me to the second motive, the last one here, third one overall, to close. And it flows out of this. It flows out of this. Understand that. Because this is true, this is true. Paul was motivated by a desire to recognize only Christ and Christ-likeness in others. Hear that? Paul was motivated to recognize only Christ and Christ-likeness in others. Nothing else. That's why they called him crazy. So, you see the connection in the last two verses, 16 and 17. He starts with therefore. Again, can't ignore that word. You see that it's just one thought flowing out of another thought, flowing out of another thought in this passage. And so therefore connects us back to what the verses he just spoke about. I think all the way back to like verse 11 or 12, but especially the last two verses. And so he's saying, look, because the love of Christ controls us and that therefore we don't live for ourselves, but we live for Him because of that, right? Therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. Now that word recognize, important to understand what that word means. In the King James, they say no. I know no man that way. Right? That helps you. What's it mean? Just shorten recognize to reckon. Paul reckons no man according to the flesh. Paul judges no man according to the flesh. Paul interacts with no man according to the flesh. What do you mean according to the flesh? According to outward appearances, brothers and sisters. You remember, go back, what were the accusers? Paul said, these are the people who care about appearances and they don't care about the heart. And Paul says, I don't judge men according to appearances. I don't. I don't reckon men that way. I don't deal with men on that basis. I don't care what they do for a living. I don't care what education they have. I don't care how much charisma they have and how much ability before people and riches and nobility. I don't care about any of that. I don't reckon men that way. And then he explains a little more. He says, according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. What? Okay, so what does Paul mean? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. When he says we don't reckon Christ according to the flesh any longer, he's not saying that we don't believe in nor value the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. He's not saying that at all. That's where our hope rests on, that Jesus came as a man and took our place as a man and took our sins as a man. So he's not saying that. Again, he's talking about this outward appearance stuff. We did acknowledge Christ outwardly, and what he means by that is we knew him. We knew what he looked like. We knew his appearance and how he dealt outwardly. And so did Paul himself recognize Christ? It doesn't tell us for sure. I don't think it's out of the realm of possibility at all that he did. Lived in Jerusalem during Jesus' time, was a Pharisee, at least in training at that time. So I'm sure he probably did, but at least we as the apostles, they did. They dealt with Jesus according to outward appearances. In other words, they interacted with him that way. But we thus do it no longer. What does he mean? He said, we don't know Christ according to his outward appearance, do we? Do we have any dealings with Christ as his people with his outward appearances? Any of the things that physically or what we just talked about? Do we deal with Christ, the fact that he was a carpenter? No, not really. No, how do we deal with Christ? We deal with Christ spiritually. His character, his nature. The very heart of God is revealed in Christ. And that's how we deal with Jesus. Right? It's the God in Jesus, the character, the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we deal with Jesus. Therefore, Paul said, that's how I deal with people. I don't recognize them according to the outward appearances. I don't care what they do or what they've attained. I care about the Jesus in them. That's all I do. I care about the Jesus in them and cultivating that Jesus in them, right? Because why? Because if they're in Christ, what's true? He says that. He says, verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's really in Jesus and he's converted, well, then what is he? He's a new creature, right? He's not even this old man. The things that we used to value, we're not that anymore. We're a brand new creature. Old things are gone. New things have come. That's what I care about. So Paul, as he's dealing in the kingdom of God, and he said, as I deal with you and you want a place in the kingdom, then know this, I don't care who you are outwardly. I don't care what you value outwardly. All I care is about the Jesus in you and making more of Jesus in you. That's all I care about. Right? Remember Colossians 1:28, I strive, I labor, according to the power working within me, to present you complete in Christ. That's all he cared about. Because that's what the love of Christ is doing and making a people that look like him. Now, even now, not just in heaven. And so Paul says, that's all I do. That's all I care about. I care about the heart. What's your character? Is it the character of Jesus in you? Right? I don't care what your education is. I don't care what your status is. I don't care what your profession is. That is not your value. Your value is Jesus in you. So you got to die. You hear me? I'm not trying, when I exhort you all, die. And you hear me say it all the time. I'm not exhorting you to some burdensome minutia walk. I am exhorting you to let Jesus live in you and nothing else. Because that's where joy is, for his favor. No, that's sealed. Your well-being sealed. You don't have to fight for it anymore. I'm just saying joy's here and it's nowhere else. That's all I care about. I don't care about the outward stuff. So I gotta close, I guess. So let me ask the same questions that I asked before. As you deal with people, right? Not only people, but people in the church, okay, with each other. Here and other believers. You know, I'm just before God, I don't know, but you should have God reveal your heart. What do you value? What do you value when you're interacting with others, really, and them? And this is a two-way question because it will work its way out in two ways. One, how do you want to be seen and valued by them? And two, what do you see and value in them? Right? Because if we want to be seen by them and judged outwardly, that's what we'll work at. And that's what will close us off to revealing the heart of ourselves and Jesus, right? But to be built up. Because, well, if I let them in, they're going to see something maybe they don't like and they're going to judge me. Who cares? That's why I say, who cares? So how do you want people to judge you? Based your what's valuable in you? I want you to know only Jesus in you is what's valuable. All this stuff's going to pass away. If you want to be seen before men as something special, you'll get your reward here. Just like Jesus warned. You'll get it. You'll get that reward. You'll get it. But it goes no further than this earth. So what are you going after? And then two, when you deal with others, what do you see in them? How do you value them? Right? Their relationship. What is it you're going after? Because listen, if you're going after anything other than Jesus in them, you're going after the wrong thing. And you're not loving them. Because what do they need? They need to be built up in Christ. So what are you cultivating in the other person? Are you cultivating things that are good before man in appearances? Or are you trying to cultivate just Jesus, Christ-likeness, character, and things of the heart and the spirit? Right? This should be our goal. And it only comes, we don't start there. Don't hear me. You don't start there. You have to start way back up here. The love of Christ controls me. Right? That's where it comes from. How do we get there? From the love of Christ for us. When we see that, I'm not, you know what, when we're dealing with appearances and we want to be seen in a certain way, we're really fighting for our own well-being. And listen, you don't need your well-being's. It's done. If you really believe Christ, it's done, and you can't improve it. You can improve it before men, but what is that? So, I pray, and I know I'm starting with me, and hear me, I am. I won't say that enough, but I'm praying for this body of Christ. That what we care about with each other is Jesus in each other. And we give up worrying about appearances. And that's hard because we got to die because that's natural. It's supernatural what I'm praying for. Only the Spirit can do it. So I'm praying to me, Lord, put that to death in me. Because is that, you know, have I arrived? No. I'm praying he's sanctifying me, sanctifying us all so that he gets the glory. And we can live not just in heaven, but now, right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, you know, begin with me, Lord. Make me more like Jesus. If I'm in you, the Spirit's in me. And that's the only way I become like Jesus is you doing that work. I can't make it happen. I foolishly think, well, let me just try harder. I'll be more patient. I'll be more loving and kind and gentle and righteous and all these things. You must do it. But oh, you can, you do. It's the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in us is the Spirit of Jesus in us. I'm praying, start with me and work it out in the whole body that we just see you and your great love for us. And because of that, it's well with us, not only in our soul, but our well-being right now. Oh, and you'll only do what's good for us. Even these things that come in our life and shake us up and we go, what is this about? This doesn't seem good. It is. Because you're sovereign and you're good and you love us. May we walk in that truth and so that we're freed up just to love one another. And loving one another looks like cultivating Christ in each other. I think this is clear from your word. I pray you would regulate my mind and heart in this truth. And may it all begin really, truly with our hearts always being captured by the love of Christ for us. Put our perspective where Paul was a few sermons ago. We're always looking into eternity. If we're doing that, we're always seeing Jesus. And we're seeing his great love. And then from there, everything else comes to pass. It flows out of. He's the source. He's the first cause. This is so true, Lord. Pray you make this true in us. So make us people, Lord, who are always looking to you and we're always praying, asking you to do what only you can do in us. Because the old things passed away, us, and the new things to come, that's the Spirit of Jesus. May we always be praying, Lord, work it out in us. In our homes, in our workplace, in this body, wherever we are. Make us like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.